We're going to keep your Bibles open in John chapter 16 there. We're going to stay there a little bit. What I'd like you to do with me right now is to imagine that you are actually able to be one of those disciples sitting in this meeting. They're in the upper room. This is just before they're having the Last Supper. This is just before they leave the upper room to go into the garden, just before Jesus agonizes at crying out to God, if you will, please take this cup away from me. This is just before the soldiers come and take him away and begin to beat and torture him, just before he goes to the cross the next day. So this is a very special, sacred time. The final words of Jesus being declared here while his ministry on earth was coming to a close. Imagine being there, and he says to you, "It is to your advantage that I leave you." And you stop for a minute and think, no, wait, you ask your buddy there, did he say what I think he said? That it's for my good, for my advantage that I leave? How can that be? And your friend who was there, who was listening better than you, would say to you, you didn't hear the second part of what he just said. It is to your advantage, because if he doesn't leave, the helper. And depending on what Bible version you have, this ESV and the New American Standard say helper. It's the Greek word paraclete. And it means helper. If you have the King James, I believe it's counselor. The New Revised has the word advocate. I think the NIV calls him the counselor. And Jesus says, if I don't go, he won't come. So it's advantageous to you. It is, as I, Jesus, know everything about humanity, and I know everything about what is best for my people, it is good for you that I leave, because I'm going to send something better. Now, as you honestly wrestle over that question, I think it would be a dumb question. You know, the question being, would I rather have Jesus? In fact, I'll phrase a question. Would you rather have Jesus that you could see and touch and converse with? Or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? And I think that we would say that's a dumb question, because it's instinctual in us. I would much rather have Christ himself walk into this building, sit next to me, put my arm around him, talk with him, ask him questions. But Jesus is saying, I know what's best. And my love for you is advantageous. It is good for you. It is my favor on you that when I leave, I'm going to send the helper. So what I'd like to do right now is try to pound through the different passages of Scripture and show you how this is good that Jesus left and sent more of the Trinity to us in the Holy Spirit. So why did Jesus say this is for our advantage? That he would leave and then coming behind him would be the Holy Spirit. And just so you understand the context, historically speaking, there is the ascension, which means Jesus did go back to heaven. He did leave. He rose again from the dead and rose again back into heaven. And historically, in the history of Christianity, we know from the book of Acts that he did send the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 into chapter 2, he pours out the Spirit. Now, why is this advantageous? Well, let's start right here in John 16. If you look at verses 8 through 11, you see the distinct, strategic, powerful, miraculous ministry of the Spirit to the entire world. The Holy Spirit is sent by Christ, by our loving triune God. The Holy Spirit comes down to us, and you see this in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now let's peel back from that a little bit. Now, what does that mean, convict the world? That means it's going to confront, he's going to show errors. There's two ways I see this clearly played out in everyday life. Number one, I believe that the Holy Spirit is sent by God so that even unbelievers experiencing his ministry as he restrains evil. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. We are all desperately broken. We are sinners to the core. But the doctrine of total depravity doesn't mean we're as sinful as we possibly could be. God in his common grace, by means of the Holy Spirit, I'm taking from John 16, has given this restraining influence. There are some people that are so broken that it seems like they don't have a conscience. But God has, by means of His Spirit, I believe, has given humanity a conscience so that people don't rob banks every day. There isn't murder right in our communities very often. Why? Because even though they're unbelievers living in rebellion against God, the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. There is some awakening, there's some Godwardness, there's something happening so that they're not going after and doing all this. I mean, imagine if this world did not have restraint over evil. What a horrible place it would be. And so at least, and we could go on, but we'll say that one thing I believe is being taught by Jesus here is it's advantageous because the Spirit is going to restrain evil in the world. But more than that, it means that every person in this room and every person in the world today and every Christian throughout the history of Christian history who was born again or who was converted to Christ or who had an awakening in which the blinders fell off their eyes and they saw their sin in Christ's grace, or those who were dead in Christ and now are alive toward Him, those who were transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, that was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't you. That wasn't you in a moment got this great intellectual understanding, and the Holy Spirit is sent into the world so that you would have this awakening. I'm convicted of my sin. I'm convicted of righteousness and judgment, and that ushers us into the grace of God and His holiness. So if you are a believer today, you have every ounce of your being saying, praise be to the God whose salvation comes from first to last. I am His through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we did a whole sermon on that. So let's move on. We know that the Holy Spirit, it's advantageous to us that Jesus leaves and the Spirit comes, one, to restrain the world from the evil that it could be, but also, namely, that you would become one of His. The Spirit didn't come and Jesus was placed geographically, you probably would have never made the commute over to Israel to get to know Him and become His follower. But the Spirit comes and does that. Let me... If you have your bulletins, you don't have to take them out right now. I'm sure you're all studiously taking notes on the back, right? Crickets, all right. No, that's not, I'm not trying to be legalistic here and give you that, but the title of the message, we're doing this series on God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because He's so mysterious, and I don't believe that we understand His presence or power or what He's doing in our life, but the full title is God the Spirit, what does He do? He purifies. So once you are brought into His kingdom, there is the reality that He will begin to make you more and more like Jesus. He begins to purify you. Let me actually take you to a passage. There's a couple of passages, but I'm going to bring you just to one. Please turn to Luke chapter 3. So go to the left in your Bibles there, Luke chapter 3. If you have those Black Pew Bibles, that's page number 858. God the Spirit comes, and remember, He has sealed us. We are permanently God's. He is indwelling us. He is taking up residence. He's beginning to call us to cry out, Abba, Father. So I'm assured of the Father's love, and I love being His child, and I know that we're okay. But then He's also coming to purify us, to make us more holy, to make us more godly, less sin, more Christ. And I believe Jesus, actually this is Luke chapter 3 is the story, lots going on here, but one of them is the story of the baptism of Jesus. And it's interesting that the cleansing, purifying work of the Holy Spirit was talked about by John the Baptist here in this interesting metaphor. Please look at verse 16. We'll just look at that verse here. John answered them all. John the Baptist preaching here, and he said, I baptize you with water, but He who is mightier than I, Jesus, is coming. Now this is early. Jesus hasn't began His public ministry, and so John the Baptist is the mouthpiece preparing the way, starting to tell this is coming. The Messiah is coming, and he's saying that, and he goes on to humbly say, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now notice what it says. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now please follow me here. Please stay awake for a little while because this is good news. First of all, this is not just an intellectual. Please understand, I'm not giving you a lecture right now. If you're a believer, this has happened to you and it's continuing to happen to you. So Just pull away from normal, just sitting in church and just listening. This is God's word saying, I've done this for you. I love you. This Jesus has come. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But what does that mean? Well, you have the symbolism of baptism, which is water, which is the universal cleansing agent. So you're dirty, you go to water. You turn the faucet on. And that's perpetually one of the great symbols of baptism. Fully cleansed all of the junk of my life, every rebellious thought, action, word, deed that I've ever have or will have in my human life has been fully cleansed by Christ and his blood. That's what baptism is symbolizing. Jesus is going to come and fully cleanse you, fully forgiven, absolutely reconciled to God. It says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a... Everyone clear your throat with me. I know you want to. Are we good now? All right. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that's debated within Christianity, what exactly it means. I believe it's pretty clear in Scripture that it means when you are born again, that's when you're baptized into the Spirit. So this is symbolizing conversion. This is symbolizing the awakening, the new life. This is the moment when you are born again, born anew. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I've been forever cleansed of all of my sin. I now have this new life in his kingdom. And then it says you'll be baptized with fire, which does not seem very encouraging. So he's going to come. He's going to cleanse me. Yes, he's going to bring his Spirit to seal me and dwell me and bring me into Christ. Yes. He's going to baptize me with fire? I don't know if I like the whole... I mean, I like one and two. Let's just skip out on number three there. But understand, Jesus again in his love for you is saying this is good. So why is it good? Well, fire in Scripture has two elements to it. One is the fires of judgment. But we know that if I'm in Christ, he fully atoned for me. He took my judgment, full penalty. Is paid in full. So there will never be the fires of judgment because now I am his. So it's not that. There's also, and actually Fred and Kevin and I, when we were praying this morning, we're talking about this. The fire in Scripture is also often used as a purifying fire. So wood, hay, and stubble burned up. Precious metals, you put them under fire, they melt. But what happens? The junk rises to the top. It's purified. The dross bubbles up and you scoop it off. And that gold is even more precious. So what's Jesus saying, my brothers and sisters? If you are a believer, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if he came and gave you new life, he is going to now reside in you, not just to sit and watch and observe, not like this is a reality program. Oh, that's what Dave does today. He's indwelling me. To purify, to purge, to cleanse, to make me more and more holy. More like Christ. So let's get our fingers ready. I want to look at some other scriptures here. For one, we're going to have less sin. Now, before I tell you the reference, let me just share this with you. I was talking to one of my kids this morning. And we were talking about Bible school, and the theme was Stand Strong. And one of the kids who doesn't attend church at all said, and Emmy heard him, or maybe he said it to her, Stand Strong, I can do that on my own. That was the gist. He said it in his own way. And that is purely an American individualistic mindset. That's pride, that is, yeah, I can't stand alone. Now, I said to Emmy, which is my child, I wasn't going to name her, but I just did. Sorry, Emmy, I'll talk to her later. She might get a special gift today. I said to this child of mine, if we can stand strong on our own, here's the assignment then to do today. I want you today to go and do no sin. Don't sin at all. Stand strong. And you can see the lights coming on. There's no way. I can't do that. I can't refrain from falling into temptation today, whether it's a complaint or a lust or greed or anger or whatever. I just can't. I cannot stand strong. And my brothers and sisters, that's true. We are weak. But the Spirit has come and is indwelling you to enable you to do that. So, less sin. The ministry of the Spirit is to cause you to have less sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. If you would take your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, there is a lot going on in Romans 6, 7, and 8 about the ministry of the Spirit here. We're going to just look at two verses. This is page 944 in your pew Bible. So please turn there. And maybe an assignment as we go into this more is just read through Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's good stuff. That will help you, I know. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to, or you're under the influence of, or you're being led by the flesh, that is my sinful, just self-sufficient, self-righteous, self-indulging, just selfishness, this is that concept, the flesh, you set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's where I live, that's where I think, that's where I'm led, that's where I'm going. But those who live according to, or led by, or under the influence of the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's where I go. That's where I live. That's what I'm after. Now look what happens in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. More sin, death of relationships, death of finances, death of joy, death of peace. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, which would you choose? Death or life and peace? And we would all say life and peace. But what do we perpetually often go to is flesh or spirit? There's this clash. And the reason you feel that clash, so let's just stop here for a moment. The reason you feel like there are these things in my life I don't like and I wish I could just get rid of and I could push the easy button and it'd be gone. And there are things in my life that I wish I had and was, is because the Spirit is ministering. War is going on. You can't just exist and be okay with it. I don't want this anymore. I want this. So be encouraged, my brothers and sisters. There is war going on, and that is the Spirit leading you into holiness, purifying you, causing you to want to sin less and want to be more like Jesus more. And that's where we'd go to Galatians 5 now. This is page 974 in your, actually 975 in your pew Bibles. Less sin, but more Christ. Now, what does that look like? That we grow long hair and have a beard? No. That we wear robes around? No. It's that we are more like his character. And what is his character? I believe when we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, notice his ministry there, it just personifies who Jesus is and was. So, read through it and think of Jesus here as we read through the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That, my brothers and sisters, is the character and nature of God. But that, my brothers and sisters, is the ministry of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. As I'm setting my mind, and we're going to explain this in the coming weeks of how we can grow and walk and be led by and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But for now, understand the Holy Spirit is in you, tirelessly working, planting seeds, cultivating to produce this fruit in you. And this is why when the scripture says we choose flesh over the Spirit, it's called quenching the Holy Spirit. The fire is blazing. We're being purged. We don't like it. It's easier to go back to the flesh, think on the flesh, and we quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one more passage here. Keep your finger in, well, you don't have to do that. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go back in your Bible, one book. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is page 965 in that pew Bible. I want you to begin in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. All right, you ready? 965 in the Pew Bible. 2 Corinthians 3, 12. Since we have such a hope, we should look and see what that is, but for now we'll keep going. We are very bold, not like Moses. Now catch, he's given an analogy now. This is an illustration. Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So that was the idea of when Moses would meet God, he would come back radiating the glory of God. And to keep the people from falling down in fear, he would put a veil over his face. Now see what's happening now here. So that's what happened to Moses. And to keep the Israelites from vanishing, he would veil it. Now let's see what Jesus means here. Paul and God through Paul. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they, the religiously Jewish people, when they read the Old Covenant, their Bible, that same veil remains unlifted. That is, they're blind. They don't see the glory of God in Christ. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Now, there's an apologetic for Christianity. Only through Christ can we see the glory of God. Keeping going, verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And look how this works now. Verse 18. Look at this. Get your minds plunged into this verse here. And we all, we believers, all of us believers in this room, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now look how it ends. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you to purify you. You have this you're beholding, the more what you behold, you become. So what I'm beholding, I'm becoming. And I'm beholding Jesus, and I'm experiencing fruits of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit's ministry indwelling you doing this. This is great hope, my brothers and sisters. Let me just encourage you that if you're truly born again, I know that you'll humbly admit that you're a sinner. I don't even know if I have to define sin for you. We're just rebelling against God. We're not keeping His rule, His law. We're not as pure. We're not as holy like Him. But when I mention the word sin, if you're truly born again, I think most of you would instantly go to the one, two, or three perpetual sins that you struggle with. Not many of you, when I say sin, think of complaint, unless maybe that's your big sin that you're struggling over. You're thinking of those things that are holding you back. And unfortunately, what happens is as you stumble in that sin, get up, stumble in that sin, you get this unbelief, you get this lie that you're beginning to believe that's saying, you just got to do better. You got to work harder. You got to get in the Word more. And it becomes my activity trying to take this enormous burden of temptation off, and I can't. And then God feels so distant, which is another lie. I've got the sin, and the very one I need, I feel like He's far away, and He's not far away. You have the Spirit indwelling you to purify you. So I want to encourage you. What are those things that are holding you back? What are those sins that paralyze you, my brothers and sisters? What is it? Have you surrendered to them and just, I can't do it anymore? And the reality is God is saying, I have established for you that I am going to put myself in you, not to just be passive and lethargic, but to tirelessly be working in you both to will and do of my good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1. Now, let's end with just a few applications here. What would it be like to walk with Jesus? I mean, really, what if you're going home to lunch and Jesus was going to be there? And you could see His face. You could hear what His voice actually sounded like. You could talk with Him, and you could ask Him questions, and you could have Him speak to you. I believe that if you saw Jesus, it wouldn't just be a photo op that you'd post on Facebook. I was with Jesus today. I believe that Jesus would be intentionally, strategically loving you to grow you in Him. I think the conversation you would have would be so precious and strategic that He would begin addressing whatever struggles or whatever unbelief and saying, here's the truth. And you would just swallow it whole. My brothers and sisters, it's to your advantage that Jesus ascended to heaven so that you can have that very thing indwelling you. You can have God Himself indwelling you. And one of the things it said in John 16 is He would lead you into truth. And that's why we're here today. We want more truth. I want to go back for a moment here. Well, one, we should praise God and try to experience more of the Spirit. But the Spirit leads. He begins cultivating and he produces this fruit here. So let me think about the fruit of the Spirit with you for the last 3 minutes. All right? Often in Scripture, in this agrarian culture, they would use gardening or they'd use farming analogies. Seed and it growing. And in fact, even the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say, here are marks that you'll have, love, joy, peace. It's fruit. Now, there's several things we know about agriculture. Number one, growth is gradual. Now, please stick with me because this is so helpful to me. Growth is gradual. You don't put an apple seed in the ground, put water on it, and like a cartoon, boom, it's there with these wonderful fruits. It takes time. And if you're talking an apple seed, it's going to take years. Growth is gradual. You even look at Jesus about scattering the seed and the devil coming and some of it growing, but it grows slowly, so it produces 30, 60, 100 fold. My brothers and sisters, we're impatient. Don't you want to be spiritually mature now? But this is gradual growth. Key illustration, Moses, one of the heroes of the faith, 80 years of his life before he actually did what God called him to do, which was lead the people out of Israel. And even then, it was pretty ugly at times. Gradual growth. God is patient. God doesn't mind it taking several years. It will be gradual. Another thing that we know about seed planting is that it is, unless you're like me, it is inevitable. Plants will grow. If you have the right soil and water and sunlight, you're going to have, that seed is going to grow, right? Especially if it's a dandelion, it's going to grow. It's going to grow. You know that. It is inevitable. If you are a believer, you will grow. So listen, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to encourage you that if all this Christianity is more cultural than it is real, then perhaps you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. And I would say, fly to Jesus. Just run to him. Experience him. Run to him and experience that this is not just a cultural singing hymns and going to church, but I'm walking in the grace of God with his Spirit in me, and the things of Christ became sweet and precious. So it will be gradual, but it will be inevitable, and we've got to blend those. Now, don't excuse, well, it's gradual, so I'm going to wait another 15 years before I grow. And also don't think that because I'm not growing, I'm not a believer. We'll have to wrestle with all that together. One last thing is these fruits are internal. The fruit of the Spirit is not how you wear your clothes, what music you listen to, what movies you should or shouldn't go to. This is all love, joy, peace, patience. It comes from within. Now, listen. You could look like a good Christian outwardly. You can be a cultural Christian well. But a genuine Christian is experiencing internal life so that the fruits of the Spirit begin to gush out. Supernatural love. Loving enemies. Loving my spouse that's difficult today. Joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. Peace that is not just when I'm having a great day, but when I'm having an awful day. As we end, the 3 minutes are up, I'll just tell you this. My brothers and sisters, do you realize that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you to do wonderful things? Are you believing lies that you're just kind of on your own? Struggle with that sin over and over. Lean on Christ. Experience more of His Spirit. Follow Him. Be led by Him. Don't quench Him. And you're going to experience glorious change and growth. It will be gradual. It will be inevitable. It will be internal, but it will be sweet. So let's pray that God continues us on this journey now. So here we are, Father. We've been given an appetizer, a spiritual appetizer, and it tastes so good. We want more of it. We don't just want a biteful. We want a meal. So I plead with you, Father, that there would have been awakenings in this room so that we realize that living in the flesh is sad and pathetic. And it's not just about a reputation to maintain. It's not just outwardly looking Christian, but fully experiencing your glory being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And the great hope and thanksgiving we bring to you, Father, is that you sent Jesus, who then said to us, it is advantageous for us that he leave so that he can send the helper. Oh, we need help. Thank you that you're here to help, Spirit. Thank you that you're going to help my brothers and sisters to sin less, have more of Jesus, more fruit, that we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Help us to be patient, but not just passively patient, actively patient, pursuing hard after you. Help us to rejoice when the inevitable fruit grows. Help us to rejoice when it's an internal change of who we are. So give us that confidence and hope, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.